Thank you, Mr. Fiok. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I want to begin by thanking Mr. Coleman for the message that he brought here just moments ago, and you should thank him too, because now none of you need to listen to the message I'm about to bring. This is the Sabbath. God calls it a day of rest, so I guess that allows all of you to just take a nap. You can even snore if you want, because I've got a microphone, and I think I have some friends over here at the sound table, so you just go ahead. We're still going to go through the service, so as long as my sound crew over here stays awake, I'll try to do that, and we'll go ahead and have a go at this second message. But thanks again, Mr. Coleman, because like I said, you don't really need this now. When I was probably a teenager, I remember my father told me about an experience that he had had years before. And this was an experience that he had in dealing with another man on some business transactions. And my father described this man to me, and he said the man was not really what you would call trustworthy. He was, I would say, unscrupulous. He was not someone that seemed to be concerned about doing things ethically or anything like that. And so as time elapsed, these transactions continued until finally, their dealings together were almost ended. And my father, again, he related this all to me. This was years after the fact. But he told me that he went to this man and he said, some of the things that have happened here are not right. And he accosted the man. He said, frankly, I wonder, how do you sleep at night? Well, this man reacted in such a way that he was completely unscathed. It was just like water on a duck's back, as they say. And in my mind, I've always pictured this man kind of throwing up his hands like this as he said, I sleep very well, thank you. You see, my sins were nailed to Jesus Christ's cross. This man indicated not the slightest hint of remorse, sorrow, or repentance. No acknowledgement whatsoever of any real sin or wrongdoing, and most of all, no acceptance of any blame or guilt or responsibility for his actions. He just took this get-out-of-jail-free card, as many do in mainstream Christianity today, clinging to these words that were penned by the Apostle Paul. And that's found over in Colossians 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul here referencing Jesus Christ's sacrifice for all of us. Mentioning here, I'm breaking into the thought, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's referring to Jesus Christ here, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, brethren, that's true. And you and I all rely upon Christ's sacrifice to take away our sins. There's no other way we can be forgiven and receive salvation. We understand that, I think. We know the Passover is approaching when we're reminded of that. But this man used that statement in such a way, as I said, as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Oh, no worries on my part. Jesus died for my sins, so I won't worry at all about any way that I may have harmed you. As I was preparing this message and reviewing this verse, I thought of another verse. And this is found over in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And these are words spoken by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, we will read verses 7 and 8. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And in verse 8, he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, what John said here was to these men, don't just talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. You need to put your money where your mouth is. Talk is cheap, and your actions here in coming for baptism, that's cheap too, because you're just going through the motions. What John was saying is you need to show evidence that you truly and genuinely are convicted to your very core. That's what he said. Show me evidence of your repentance. What's really inside? Well, the Passover is now only 3 weeks away. And hopefully, we've all begun already the process of self-examination, preparations that we make every year as we prepare for this event. 2 weeks ago, Mr. Martin gave an excellent sermon here talking about self-examination and the process that we should follow. And he made reference to a couple verses over in Corinthians. I won't turn there now, but if you'd like to note them, any of you that are taking notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 27 through 29, Paul said that a man should examine himself, looking for sins, looking to understand how he really was inside. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul repeated that sentiment in chapter 13, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Paul again repeated that same sentiment. You know, Christians are encouraged all the time to be outwardly focused, looking at others, looking to see if there's something we can do to help others. But as we prepare for Passover, it's the one time of the year, our focus needs to be inward, looking at our hearts, our minds, looking at our lives, to see if, as Paul encourages us, that we really are taking the Passover in a worthy manner. Well, this is the same sentiment that we just heard in the words of John the Baptist. John and Paul are both talking about my core, what is truly in my mind and my heart. That's what we're to be looking at, considering as we prepare for the Passover. And so now, consider this. Perhaps as I'm going through my self-examination process in preparation to take the Passover, perhaps I discover or uncover or remember some of my secret sins. Mr. Coleman just spoke of those moments ago. My secret sins. The Bible speaks of those multiple places. And perhaps, and I would encourage that we should, perhaps we are praying to God, saying, please, God, reveal to me my sins. They may not be big issues. They may not really be so bad. I'll come clean. I'll tell you. I have some. But I really don't like to discuss them. Because very much, like Mr. Coleman just explained, they're not really so bad. They're just little. They're just bad habits that I have. I don't really even like to think of them as sins. They're just my peculiarities, my mannerisms, my idiosyncrasies, maybe some indiscretions. They're my foibles, my faux pas. They're those things that I don't like to advertise. I just like to kind of brush them under the rug or push them to the back of the closet. Because, well, they're not really that bad. They're just little things. Just little. They're just little things. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm not robbing banks at night. I'm not running a drug cartel. No, these are just little things. Well, what does God have to say about my secret sins? Let's turn to Psalms chapter 90, and we'll read verse 8. Psalm 90, and we'll read verse 8. This psalm is actually, I believe, a prayer of Moses. But here in Psalm 90, verse 8, Moses writes, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Did you catch that? God has set my secret sins, you know, those things I like to keep under the rug, he has set them before him in the light of his, God's, countenance. Think about that. Moses is the one penning these words. Do you remember when Moses was up on the mountaintop with God? When he came down to see the children of Israel again? Do you remember they were all scared because his face was radiant. It glowed, and he had to put a veil across his face. Why? Because he had been with God. And remember, we read in Revelation about the New Jerusalem, and what are we told? There will be no need for a sun there to give light by day or a moon to give light by night. What are they going to use for light? We're told God and the Lamb will be the source of light. They're bright. And right here, we're told God sets my secret sins, you know, those little things I keep under the rug, right before him in the light of his countenance. Wow. They don't sound so secret in his eyes. They're not secret to him. In fact, I know God sees my sins, always and all of them. And just as I do, he knows I need to overcome them, using his Holy Spirit to grow, to build godly character, and to bear good fruits, ultimately with the goal of being in his family, his kingdom. So that brings us back around to what I stated earlier, the question of why then are these sins, which Mr. Coleman, and which I myself just moments ago called my secret sins, why am I keeping them under that rug or in the back of the closet and out of my mind from day to day? Well, I just told you the reason why I'm doing that. Because they're just little. They're really small. They're just bad habits. I mean, they're not heinous sins. I already told you I'm not robbing banks. Again, thanks to Mr. Coleman, he's explained that. I mean, they're not big. Or are they? Are they a problem? Well, brethren, you have all been waiting patiently. Mr. Miller and I over here went through Spokesman Club together years ago. Mr. Pinella ran that club, and he reared up some good spokesmen in the regard that he taught us, you need an introduction, and then, you know, tell the people your specific purpose statement, what you're going to tell them today. Well, you've waited patiently. This was all introduction. Now here comes the SPS. 5 short words. Do I loathe my sins? Do I loathe my sins? I've used that word loathe. It's a strong word, but it's one I need today. I don't use that word very often. I'll probably go 2, 3, 5, 6, 10, 12 weeks at a time without using that word. But according to my Random House College Dictionary, it's defined as to feel disgust, an intense aversion, A good synonym is to abhor, to shudder at, to shrink back from. Somebody might say, I really hate green vegetables, but I truly loathe broccoli. Maybe some of you can identify with that if there's something that you just loathe. Well, as we answer my question here today, I'd like to look at three things in God's Word to help us put our arms around it. The first point, what does God's Word indicate my answer to this question should be? Does God in His Word tell us anywhere how I should answer that question? Do I loathe my sins? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. I think Mr. Coleman had us in Romans 12, but I don't think that we read this verse. In verse 9, Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Abhor what is evil. Well, brethren, that was one of my synonyms for the word loathe. To abhor. To positively hate it. To have great aversion against it. Paul didn't miss any words. He said, Scott, that's how you need to feel about your sins. Okay. Well, let's look secondly in God's Word. Does God show in His Word an example of any of His servants feeling about sin this way? Does He give me an example of someone? I'm looking for a good guy here. I'm not talking about someone like one of the evil kings of Israel or Judah, like Ahab or Jezebel. No, I want a good guy. Somebody that'll be a good example for me. Well, there are numerous ones, but we're going to look in particular today at Job. In Job, we're going to look at chapter 42. Job 42, and I'm just going to go ahead and lay my trump card down right away here. Verse 6, Job writes, "Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Wow. I think we all know the story of Job. I think we would agree he was pretty much a good guy. Sometimes I think maybe we sell Job short and think, oh, he had a real hang-up, a real problem with self-righteousness. But let's just review a little bit about Job for the point that we need to make this morning. Back to the beginning, Job 1, verse 1. In Job 1, verse 1, we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil." And then in verse 8, God is talking with Satan now, but he repeats all of these same qualities. "Then the Lord said to Satan," in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Wow. How would you like that for a job description or a resume? How would you like that if God could write you a business card? Put your name on one side and on the back write, "He is blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he shuns evil." Wow. I'll tell you, that would be quite a card. If God gave me a card like that with my name on it, well, I wouldn't pass it out to anybody. I'd hang on to that. That would be a keeper. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14, because I want to make another point here along this line. In Ezekiel, we read many prophecies about the terrible things that are going to come upon God's people of Israel. Why? For all of their sins. And here in Ezekiel 14, I want to focus upon something that God through the prophet Ezekiel said. In verse 14 of chapter 14, I'm going to do what I hate. I've told you 14. I'm going to go back and start in verse 13. I always hate that when ministers do that. So I'm sorry, because I'm not a minister, so I don't have any pull or any thing to do here except beg for your forgiveness. If you already wrote down verse 14, I'd like to go back and read verse 13. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it and cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it, cutting off man and beast. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. Did you note that? Here God lists three men that I'll describe as his poster boys for righteousness. I mean, we all know we need Jesus Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ is perfect. He's up here. But Job might have been down here somewhere, because right here God said that he, along with Noah and Daniel, would have delivered their own lives by their righteousness in times of famine. So that's pretty good. And as for yours truly, well, I'd be way down in the basement there somewhere. But the point that I want to make sure that we recognize here is simply this. Job was a good guy. God said good things about him. Job was classified along with others whom God said were righteous, were good, were living the right way. Yet remember Job's words back in chapter 42, verse 6. How did he describe himself? He said he abhorred himself and he repented in dust and ashes. What does that say about me? What about those little bad habits, those secret sins that I like to keep under the rug or the back of the closet? If Job abhorred himself because of the way he was living and what he failed to do, tell you, it doesn't look real good for yours truly on that count. Let's look at the third question that I said I wanted to raise here. Again, looking for an example in God's Word, how will God's people answer this question that I raised at the beginning, do I loathe my sins? How will God's people, the people of Israel, answer this question in the future? Hopefully you're still in Ezekiel chapter 20. I'd like you to read verses 42 and 43. Again, I mentioned before a lot of bad prophecies of things to come upon God's people because of their sins. But here in chapter 20, the heading in my Bible over this section says, God will restore Israel. And notice here what God says through Ezekiel's pen. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. Verse 43, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Wow. We're told here, God's people, physical Israel, will loathe themselves because of all the evils they committed. But then God repeats this again in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Let's read verses 31 and 32 there of chapter 36. The heading over this section in my Bible is the renewal of Israel. This is after some of those bad things that happen, and we know that God is going to gather his people together and he's going to teach them his ways. Here in verses 31 and 32, note God's words. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Here we are told people will loathe themselves because of their iniquities, their abominations. They will be ashamed and confounded. Why? For their ways, wrong ways, their sins. So, brethren, let's recap a minute here what we have seen. We've seen plainly Christians are to abhor that which is evil. Well, my sins I would have to categorize as being evil. Secondly, through the example of Job, who was a very godly person, I've seen an example of him in repentance confessing that he abhorred himself, his actions, his failures. And remember, Job was counted among those that were called righteous. Again, it's not looking real good for yours truly over here. Thirdly, we're told that in the future, the day is coming when God's people, physical Israel, will be gathered together again, and ultimately all the world will come to know God and to loathe themselves for their many sins and iniquities. So what does this all mean for me as Passover looms ever closer? Well, brethren, I have spoken to you very openly today, candidly and even personally. I showed you my rug. I told you about my closet. But did you notice? I spoke to you in the first person. I used words like, do I loathe my sins? I was not so bold as to use words such as, do you loathe your sins? Or even, do we loathe our sins? I'm not so bold as to presume that any of you have a rug or a closet like mine. I hope that I am the only person in Cambridge who has a rug like that or a closet like that. And I feel certain Mr. Martin would be pretty happy if that were the case. If he only had one bad apple in this barrel, he'd probably think that's a pretty good statistic. But if, and that's a big if, but just by chance, one of you or maybe even two of you out there have been sitting here thinking, Scott, I've got a rug like that too. Or, yeah, I have one of those closets. If you're by chance thinking that, well, then maybe I've given you some food for thought today. 3 weeks remain until Passover. I can search for my sins. I can ask God to reveal them to me. I can try to put them out of my life. But truth be told, I know full well I'm not going to be very successful. I'm not going to gain much traction. I'll just be spinning my wheels. Until I come to the point that I can truthfully and wholeheartedly answer the question I raised at the beginning affirmatively. Until I can say, yes, I do loathe my sins, even the little ones, the ones that I want to ignore. 3 weeks, I know I still have some work to do. I've got a rug to shake and a closet to clean. But most of all, I have a question to answer. I don't have anything to offer to any of you. If you don't have a rug or a closet, I'm not going to give you mine. Trust me, you don't want it. But I will lend you my question. And if you would like, you can take it home with you, and during the next 3 weeks, you can ask yourself that question. But I warn you, to answer it honestly, I haven't found it to be a very pleasant experience. The edges are sharp. So I will leave you today with the same thought with which we began. I'm going to shake that rug, clean that closet, and ask myself repeatedly, do I loathe, and I mean really and truly loathe, my sins?